Well, good evening. Again, I am Danny Dalton. I'm the associate pastor here at Seminole Presbyterian Church. And in an unexpected turn of events, I will actually be leading the service here tonight. I'm guessing many of you have already heard that John, our senior pastor, is in the hospital right now. Yesterday afternoon, he started feeling some symptoms that he might be having some heart issues going on. And so just to be on the safe side, he checked himself into the ER. The good news is that his heart is great. He's strong. But while he was there, they ran some tests and determined that he had some blood clots in his lungs. And so they are keeping him in the hospital and treating him until all of these blood clots can be dissolved. And so I know that he would prefer to be here among all of you tonight, but he's sitting in a hospital room, and at this point they expect that it could possibly be 4 to 5 days that he'd be in the hospital. And he's at Tampa General. And I spoke to him this morning. He is in good spirits, and he was very excited that the hospital had Wi-Fi. So he was able to still use his iPhone and do email and all that great amount of stuff. Well, anyway, so tonight we have gathered for a Tenebrae service. This is a service of darkness. Tenebrae in Latin is a word that actually means shadow or darkness. And so the basic idea of this service is that we are going to experience the darkness of Christ's death as we progress through the service, hearing scripture read, hearing special music, singing hymns. And that as one of our elders, Randy, reads each portion of scripture throughout the service, he'll be extinguishing one of the candles. And so in a sense, our room will be getting darker and darker as we end up concluding our service at the death of Jesus. Today is also known as Maundy Thursday. This is a day that commemorates when Jesus initiated the Lord's table, where he transformed the Passover feast into what we know it today as communion. And so later in the service, we will have opportunity to come forward, to come to the table and commune with our Savior Jesus. And an important aspect of this Tenebrae service is that we depart in silence. There is no celebration. There is no bright lights. There is no benediction even. We leave the service on that somber note of Christ's death. And so the room will be dim. And so we do ask that as we depart, that you depart in silence, reflecting in your own heart about the seriousness of Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. And this is the silence that we endure until on Sunday morning we get to joyfully proclaim that he is risen. And so we do ask that you would depart carefully and silently. And so at this time, we do ask that if you would turn off your cell phones or put them to vibrate mode, and we'll listen to the prelude, and let's prepare our hearts to worship our great and wonderful God. 1 Peter 2:24 states, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." How would you pray with me? Father, you gave your Son to suffer the shame of the cross. We ask that you would save us from hardness of heart, that seeing him who died for us, that we may repent, confess our sins, and receive your overflowing love. Father, tonight we also remember our pastor John. Would you be with him as he sits in a hospital room tonight? I pray that you'd be with the doctors who treat him, that you would bring him a swift and speedy recovery. And we thank you for your goodness in preserving him. And so, Father, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our first three readings tonight will come from the Gospel of Matthew, and they depict the events preceding and including the crucifixion of our Lord. This first one comes shortly after Jesus had been flogged by the Roman soldiers. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him away to crucify him."
Would you stand with us as we sing hymn number 260, "Were You There?" And we'll be singing verses 1 through 4 only.
Thank you. Oh,
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Thank you.
Would you stand with us, please, as we sing hymn number 255, O Jesus, We Adore Thee. Well, for this service of darkness, our goal is for us to linger at the cross. Our purpose is to see what Jesus went through, the agony, the suffering, the anguish, the separation. And this is important because as sinners, we are the ones that deserved what he experienced. I want us to see that the only reason that we can experience the grace of God is because Jesus was forsaken. And realizing this in the depths of our souls, that we would naturally respond with gratitude and worship unto our Almighty God. In this brief message, we're going to be looking at Matthew 27 verses 45 and 46. Yet I'll be focusing on just the words that Jesus spoke that I'm sure are very familiar to many of you. My God, why have you forsaken me? First, we're going to look at Jesus' own experience of being forsaken. Second, we're going to look at why he had to be forsaken. And then third, we're going to look at what our response to him should be. And these verses are actually printed in your bulletin. They're part of the third scripture reading, which is coming up shortly. And so you can follow along if you like, beginning in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would be with us in a special way. We pray that you would send forth your Spirit to work through your word, that you would pierce our hearts, that we would see the incredible suffering and agony that our Savior went through on our behalf. And Father, would you lead us to respond in repentance and faith and worship, that you would be glorified. Open up our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that day on the cross, from the depths of his soul, Jesus reached out for the one whom he called my God. But God did not answer him. He was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? These words were actually a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 1. And this psalm begins with this cry of abandonment. In anguish, the psalmist asks, why? However, David, who was the one who wrote this psalm, he experienced only a shadow of what that true abandonment was like. For though he may have felt abandoned, God never actually forsook or abandoned David. On the other hand, when Jesus picked up these same words centuries later, he truly endured a total abandonment. Consider the depth of Jesus' distress. He suffered, first of all, the physical pain of flogging and the Roman crucifixion. Perhaps some of you have seen the graphic portrayal of the physical abuse that Jesus endured in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. It was ugly. It is shocking. And very appropriately rated R. So some of you here probably are not able to see it yet. Yet the thing that amazes me is that the physical pain associated with the crucifixion was probably nothing compared to the intense pain of relational separation from his Father. Realize this pain of separation was all the more agonizing and unbearable because from before the beginning of time, for all of eternity, Jesus had enjoyed the closest relationship with the Father. There had been perfect fellowship, perfect community from all eternity. And now, in some inscrutable way that I cannot even fully understand, this relationship was cut off as Jesus was forsaken. And then finally, not only was he enduring the relational separation, but he was also suffering God's wrath. He was bearing the full, the furious, the dreadful curse of God Almighty's judgment. He was drinking up the dregs of the cup of God's wrath. And our text told us that from the sixth to the ninth hour, that's from noon until 3 p.m., the sky went dark. During these hours, Jesus suffered indescribable agonies, intense anguish, and terrible isolation. While the wrath of God was being poured out upon him on that cross, he was being made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was also becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. In those hours, he was being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. God the Father was laying on him the iniquities or the sins of you and of me. Jesus reached out in a cry of anguish, and there was no answer. He was forsaken, totally abandoned. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to get our brains around that, we just ultimately cannot relate. We cannot fully comprehend what it means to be totally forsaken. In this life, there may be times when we feel like God doesn't hear us or he doesn't answer our prayers, but he's still there. Even if we don't acknowledge it, nor if we don't even feel like it, we have never been forsaken. But Jesus was. And in fact, he had to be. If we are to receive forgiveness, Jesus had to fully undergo the punishment for our sins. You see, God is holy, and he loves holiness. He perfectly and righteously hates evil. Habakkuk 1:13 states, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And so because God is holy, he also does not cheat justice. All sin and all evil must and will be dealt with righteously. And that can be a scary truth for those of us sitting in this room who, in our own right, have not lived perfectly holy and upright lives. We have all done wrong. And in fact, Jeremiah 17:9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So according to God's infinitely righteous, holy, and just character, in our own standing, every single one of us is destined for hell. We are all destined to experience true forsakenness and wrath from God. God does not cheat justice. Yet, there is good news. God does not neglect mercy either. At the cross, God's mercy and God's justice come together perfectly. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross so that all of God's elect could be saved. Again and again, scriptures emphasize that Jesus willingly laid down his life for his people. No one took it from him. And because he loved the Father, and because he loved all whom the Father had chosen, Jesus willingly endured the hell of being forsaken so that in him we wouldn't have to. He took our place on that cross. And in Jesus, he experienced what we will never, ever have to experience. And that's why it can be said for those who live for Jesus, "I am forgiven because he was forsaken." And so how should we respond to this? Well, if you are not a Christian, and this news kindles hope in your heart, I ask you to respond by repenting of your sins, placing your faith in Jesus. For when you are united to Jesus in faith, His death has already paid for your sins. You are forgiven, and God will begin a new work in your life. So I ask you, call out to God in prayer. And if you are already a Christian, you are already cleansed and forgiven and renewed. So continue to repent and believe on Jesus. Respond in obedience, in gratitude, and in worship. And as we're gathered here tonight, let us even continue doing that. As we listen to this great and ancient hymn written by Bernard of Clairvaux back in the 11th century. But first, let's pray. Father, we can never fully comprehend what Jesus suffered so that we could be brought into relationship with you. Father, nevertheless, we are truly grateful. Our hearts overflow with gratitude, and we ask that you would help our hearts to overflow with gratitude. And that is something that only you can produce in our hearts. We pray that you would lead us to proclaim your name and to worship you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God.
An important question to ask is, how do you respond to Jesus? At his death, the centurion, who was the commander in charge of 100 other soldiers, exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Now, we don't know if this centurion understood the full messianic implications of his statement. In other words, we don't know if he understood that Jesus was the unique Son of God who came to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners. Legend has it that this centurion became a Christian. We don't know, but we certainly hope that he did. Yet we're still faced with the same question. How do you respond to Jesus? We're about to come to a table that is specifically for those who have responded to Jesus in repentance and in faith. The day before his crucifixion, Jesus sat in an upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. That very night, Jesus transformed that meal they were eating into what we know it today as communion, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's table. I'll read about this from 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, on the cross, Jesus freely offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He received the full wrath of God against sin. And at this table, though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do become the body and blood of Christ spiritually. And when we partake, we remember that it is in Jesus alone that we have forgiveness and grace. Yet, more than simply remembering, we also believe that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we actually enjoy communion with our Savior Jesus, that our faith is strengthened when we come to this table and receive its elements by faith. And so this table is for sinners who acknowledge that they need Jesus. So if you know you have put your trust in Jesus, you profess him as your only Savior, you're a member in good standing of any evangelical church that preaches the gospel, I invite you to come to this table. Find ease, refreshment, and strength for your souls. But if you do not have faith in Jesus, I advise you not to come. For Scripture says that if you come to the table in an unworthy manner, you'll be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And so instead, we invite you to remain among us and use this time to ask God to speak to your heart. And I urge you to place your trust in the only provision for our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we certainly do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness. But we come trusting in Jesus Christ, who offered himself for us. Therefore, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and this cup, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you nourish us with Jesus, the bread of life, and unite us to him, that we may also have unity with all who share this feast. And as this bread and cup is Christ's body for us, would you send us out to be the body of Christ in the world? Amen. Well, the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, after the supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Just take a little bit extra time, I guess. Thank you. What you're holding in your hand is a sign of the broken body of Jesus Christ. As real as this is, sitting in your hands, as much as you can smell it and taste it and touch it, that is how real the promise of God is, that in Jesus you are forgiven. Take and eat. And again, also what you hold in your hand, the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As real as this is, that is how real it is that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful grace that we get to experience. I pray that you would continue to work in us and among us. Help our hearts to truly swell with gratitude and thanks. And that as we've already prayed, that you would help us to be the body of Christ in the world. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. And we thank you that we can commune with him at this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we ask that you would stand with us as we sing hymn number 246, Man of Sorrows.
Fourth reading is the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I want to remind you that as we depart, please depart in silence. and truly meditate on the extreme love and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So please now open your hymnals to hymn number 261. That's 261. We're going to sing just verses 1 and 2 and then depart in silence. Thanks.